tides about me sweep. Perils lurk within the deep. Angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand, the tempest shines. Then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail. For my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
You didn't choose me, I chose you, he said. Isn't that right? Amen. I just wanted, this is first night, and just wanted you to get a little idea. First night, I mean, I'm surprised that first night we're doing so well on arrivals. Brother Brian, Sister Carol, Luck, where are you? They didn't show up to the service. They're in town. They're from Scotland anyway. And then we got Brother Titus Anyeri and Brother Tamamiti from Uganda. Did you make it over from the hotel?
Yes.
Oh, I know where they are. There's Brother, that there. I know where they are. They're still at the, on the Jeffersonville trip. That's Brother Titus right there. God bless you, Brother Titus. So I'm just going to give you the nations tonight, because you can't meet them all, because they're not all back from the Jeffersonville trip that they were taking on today. But just so far, we've got Scotland, Uganda, Lithuania, former Zaire, which is Congo now, India, and Iceland, Norway, and more from Zaire, Guyana, South America, Cambodia, and Brother Mahmoud I saw back over there, formerly from Kazakhstan, and then the Grillo family from England. So you're doing nice attendance so far. We praise God for that. Amen. This is a very unusual service for me in that I'm not going to be using an overhead projector slide tonight. This is more, a little more intense. And For some of you from some churches, it may going to sound like a foreign language to you tonight. We're going to talk about boy-girl relationships and a thing called the dating game. And let's turn to Matthew 24 and stand for the reading of the word. I know that some churches don't get into these areas, and others do. For those that do get into it, this will not be too unusual, except maybe for a place spot or two. For those that don't get into it, like I said to the young people, it's going to seem very strange to you. And I'll tell you why as we go on. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We're going to look at that in a moment, so don't lose it. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. May your Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. May the instruction, the Holy Ghost goes to the Word. And may the Word settle into each heart. And may the Holy Ghost follow it right there to perform the work that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's nice to see so many of you that I don't see very often. And a lot of them are strangers to me. But many of you, I sure recognize your faces. And I'm sure glad you're here. I see Canada is well represented also. As I look around in various spots, back here and over here, we got, we'll say Central Canada, Western Canada. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If iniquity is abounding, and then a generation grows up in that atmosphere of iniquity, to them, that's the norm. So we have a whole generation sitting right here in this church that all they have known is an iniquitous generation. They have not seen a moral America, nor a moral American leadership. They just haven't seen it. So consequently, they have no role models to look at out there in the world. Yet, they are looking out there in the world. Therefore, they are forming some standards and being led astray by that which looks like normality. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, we're going to start at 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he'll not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off if you're looking to the Lord. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, drunkards, among riotous eaters of flesh. Today, we wouldn't say winebibbers or maybe even drunkards. We'd say party people. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Listen to that, children.
Yes.
He has gained a few things in his years, believe it or not. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old.
Amen.
Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I want to pause there, and then we're going to continue reading for just a moment. My son, give me thine heart. Parents, let me speak to you. Before you can ever really get your children to listen to what you are saying, you must have their heart.
Yes.
You can't stand in a remote position and dish out orders, and just because your daddy expect to get results. You must have their heart.
Yes.
Now, for a girl, according to the psychology books, it's triply important that she have a proper relationship with daddy.
Yes, sir.
Because if she doesn't have a right relationship with daddy, it's doubtful she'll ever have a right relationship with her husband. So daddy becomes the anchor to the whole home. We always hear about the godly mother. She is important. She's got a tremendous role, but we find that daddy is the stabilizer. And so when we look around the world and find the number of fatherless homes, certain classes among the blacks in America, tremendous amount of fatherless children. And more than should be among the whites also. I'm not pointing, but it just statistically it's more among the blacks than it is among the whites. And then we see the result. Go to the prisons and start counting colors and see what you see.
Amen.
What's the result? Home.
Yes.
It's the lack of a proper home life. My son, give thine heart, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Daddy, can your child learn by observing your ways? This old saying of do as I say, not do as I do. Oh no, don't do that. Christian can't do that. You lead by example. Your child will grow up praying if he grows up seeing you pray. Yeah, amen. Now look at his first instruction here, verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Look at the first thing that he warns his son about.
Yes.
Women.
Yes.
Yes. First thing. Why? Because that's his greatest temptation.
Yes.
Brother Branham said, you know, a poorly dressed woman swinging down the street will lead more sons of God to hell than all the beer joints in town.
Yes.
So therefore, that's Satan's greatest weapon. Now, I'm not laying it on to all women. We'll moderate it in just a moment. Verse 27 again. For whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait for a prey and increases the transgression among men. She increases the transgression among men. She lieth in wait for prey. I was so naive about women when I was a kid. I had a very godly, precious, sweet mother, and I just thought all women were that way.
Amen.
Took me a long time to get my eyes open.
Oh.
And the results were disastrous. We'll pause there. So there we read now about giving instruction, parents leading the children, father, especially father, have the heart of your children, give them instruction, lead by example. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. For those of you from overseas, fifth book of Moses. No, excuse me, fourth book of Moses. Numbers chapter 30. We've touched on this several years back, but it's an extremely important part of Scripture that has not changed just because it's Old Testament. Numbers chapter 30. Verse 1. Now again, I'm laying it on to fathers here. I want you to see your responsibility. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So, first of all, here we've got it. What we're about to read is, thus saith the Lord.
Yes.
Verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Another place in Scripture, it says, a man will keep his word even to his own hurt. Verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, her father shall hold his peace at her, he says nothing, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. Don't miss the simplicity of what's been said. A young girl has made a vow. Daddy hears about the vow. He keeps his mouth shut. Then she's obligated to her vow. Verse 5. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. So we find now that if a daughter's making a wrong decision and daddy hears about it, he can't just stand back and say, well, what can you do? I mean, she's a pretty old girl. She just made up her own mind. Daddy, you have the responsibility to override her vow, her decision. I remember when I first came into the message back in 1966 when I came in, and there was a rampant rush of marriages. 15, 16, 17-year-old kids all getting married. We got to hurry because the Lord's coming. If we don't do it now, we'll never get married. And the parents were pulling out their hair, but the kids were promising each other and then coming back and saying, I'm going to marry so-and-so. Well, you shouldn't do that. I've already given him my word. And they knew the prophet said, you're bound to your word. And they said, oh, my. She's already given her vow. And had no concept of this authority given the Father by the Word of God. Verse 6. And if she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So we find then that in the case of the young woman still in her father's house, and in the case of the married woman, their headship, their husband or their father, has the authority to break their vow, and it is in God's eyes, all finished, forgiven. Amen. Now, why would that be? Because a woman is under headship.
Yes.
There is no place for a headless woman in Scripture.
Amen.
She is always under headship. Why is that? Because the woman types the bride of Christ, and we are not to be headless.
Amen.
We are to be always subject to our head as the entire bride of Christ. And so therefore the woman typing that role has to remain under headship to type the true church, which has to remain under headship. We are sheep. We have no ability to lead ourselves. I've gone into biblical marriages and at the home church, and we went into betrothal, and we found that there were gifts exchanged in the espousing of a woman. And they all had types that carried on forward, which we don't have time to get into all that, the espousal, the betrothal, and the gifts involved there. But this headship thing, at the last, the groom The groom's gift to the bride and the father's gift to the bride. They both give gifts to the bride. So we saw that as Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac, he did not send Isaac to go shopping.
Amen.
Young man?
Yes.
He gave instructions to his servant Eliezer, and he, under God's leadership, selected a bride for Isaac. Brother Lonnie, are you telling me my dad's got to pick my wife? Your father has to pick your wife. Who's your daddy? If you're born again?
Amen.
All right. So you are not making selection. If you're not born again, you better let your own natural dad, he'll do a better job than you will. But if you're born again, then Papa God's going to help you pick a wife. So the pattern carries all the way through Scripture. And even just look at the type now, all the way over to Christ, whose bride we claim to be. Jesus said, all the Father has given me will come to me. He didn't go shopping for a bride. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, romance is a wonderful thing. I can remember it. Romance is a wonderful thing, and espousal, engagement, going boy to the girl at the point of, and you know this is the one. In natural life, I think, guess it's the closest to a heavenly experience you can get. Because you're just walking on, as we say, cloud nine the whole time. Just, you're in euphoria. I remember when Jeff was engaged to Debbie, and she was in Oregon, and he was in Ohio, and the phone bills were astronomical. Because once that something happens, it's a tremendous thing, but it's supposed to type the romance of Christ and the bride. Look at how romantic this is. Look at Song of Solomon with me. This is quite a love story, and if you just listen to the words, it's really, intimate. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, let's just start at verse 9. There's more than that, but verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Well, I think that's legitimate. We should always, believers should marry believers. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. With the chain of thy neck, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphors and spikenard, spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon and all these. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So we've seen from the description above, the pleasant fruits he's partaking of is not a vegetable garden. Don't eat of this tree. But Satan, through Hollywood mostly, has totally perverted the romance relationship. So that all the joy of romance, all the joy of boy-girl relationship, they want all the pleasures of the relationship, but none of the responsibilities. Whereas in God's program, there is a tremendous responsibility that comes with the joys. And a person that has to be willing to bear one to get the other, or have none. Brother Branham tells us that It warps the minds of those young minds to see those movie actors kissing and slopping over those women on the movie screen or those video sets, sets those young minds into a false direction of what a male-female role is to represent, which should be an earthly reflection of Christ and his bride. Now, as we keep moving, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. The boy-girl relationship is to be an earthly reflection of Christ and his bride. So now just take that quickly for just one split second to see the direction we're going here. And can you imagine Christ and his bride on a dark night parked in a car out in the bushes somewhere? No. That's 100% flesh. Now, many young people, because you're growing in your body and you look in the mirror and you see, well, I'm almost as big as my dad, and you feel your muscles coming on, and the young girls feel their pretty little bodies developing, and they think of themselves as mature. The adult knows full well they're not mature, only physically. But they don't know that. I'm looking at them, and they think they know, but they do not know. Because they can't possibly know, because they haven't had the years of experience to understand things. So a lot of the things that are going on in their bodies right now, hormonally, is a very new thing to them. And if they read the world's magazines and look at the movies and the videos that are available, then what they are to do with this hormonal drive becomes way over here compared to what God says, which is way over here. And what the direction the world is going is so absolutely perverted from scriptural pattern that we've totally lost the concept of what's scriptural. Totally. And you'll see as we go on exactly what I'm talking about. Many times when I speak to young people around 14, 15, 16 years old, they literally tell me, look, I'm old enough, I understand life, I know I can make my own decisions. It's all I can do to keep from laughing. Because I know how big I thought I was. And it just doesn't work that way. But nevertheless, God has given us guidelines and protections. And when we step around those protective barriers that God has set up, we are asking for trouble. Now, There's a whole thing going into authority figures and how they are our protection by their very authority that's given them, but we won't get into that. But still, God has set up protection for the young people by your parents, by your church, by the Word of God, by prayer. All these guidelines, but when you step around your parents, step around church guidelines, step around the Word, there's nothing left but chaos for you in your life, and you will reap what you have sown. You will. Amen. Now, the most common thing among our boy-girl relationships that we see all around us, and some in the message, not 100%, but some in the message, that break the type of Christ and his bride is dating. Dating. Simple little thing called dating. Now, for some of your churches, that'll be a shock. For others, oh no, we preach that in our church. Good. I'm glad to hear that. But in this, it is so common that there are books and books out on the term, quote, Christian dating.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You cannot clean up something that is unscriptural and present it to God. It's impossible. Because it's just totally a pattern that is not in Scripture. If we go all the way from Scripture to from Adam and Eve to the end of the Bible, we see no other principle than a one man woman or a one woman man principle. We don't read about, well, he went with this one a while, that one a while, that one a while, and then married that one. And she went with that one a while, and that while, and married that one. Find it in the Bible, other than maybe Samson and Delilah, and you just don't find it. It's not there. So therefore, this dating is a total trap of the devil. And of course, I, as old as I am, dating was a common thing when I was a kid too. And no, I heard not one word against dating as I grew up. Not one word. Everybody did it, so I did it too. But I also know, in looking back at the results in the lives of those people, and the divorce rate that came about out of all that, and it was all because of that one thing, dating. This one you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, promised you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And Paul often said that he was their father in the gospel. So here's the father image again, watching over that daughter to be sure, in, with everything that's in him, that she's finally presented as a chaste virgin. At the wedding ceremony, when the woman comes up in the long, white, flowing gown, the white is supposed to symbolize virginity. It maybe lost that meaning a long time ago, but that's what it's supposed to symbolize, purity, virginity. Chaste virgin to one man, Christ, Paul was presenting. And of course, we know from marriage and divorce that, the minister is supposed to marry a virgin, typing the bride of Christ. And then, not virgin now, but a deacon is to be a one-woman man. A bishop is to be a one-woman man. An elder is to be a one-woman man. So we see the 1-1-1 principle, which has no bearing on the dating thing. So society has taken us so far away from what's really a biblical pattern. I want to skip a little bit. I'm taking too long already. I can see that. Thank you. Let me just have a hand of testimony and think now before you answer. All of those over 30 years old, look back at all the dating that you saw as you were younger, and raise your hand if you can see some good that came out of it. No, not at hand. A man might say, well, I got my wife. I got my wife out of it. Yeah, but you lucked out. Amen. You happened to get the right one. Because normally in the dating game, you are not driven by true love. You are driven by lust. I'll get into that in just a moment. Parents, in watching over our children, listen to what I'm going to say now. Parents, in watching over our children, the responsibility does not stop just because they got their driver's license and a car. We have some new families in our church, relatively new, who are several families that were Mennonite background. And in talking to them, we talked to them about their children and driving and having driver's license and why don't they do it. And they said, well, we're not against a car, we're not against driving, that's not it. They says, what we find is that if we let the children get their driver's license too young, it takes them out of the house before they're ready to go out of the house. And I thought, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. So when the boy or the girl gets the driver's license age, often the hands, the parents just say, man, they're gone all the time. What happened to your responsibility? What changed it? Did the driver's license change it? Not according to the Word of God. That's why when they become driver's license age and they become car age, before they get their car, before they get their license, you lay down the guidelines. Listen, nothing of the rules are changing. If you were supposed to be in by 11 o'clock, you're still supposed to be in by 11 o'clock. If you were not supposed to ride your bicycle over there without letting us know, then you're not supposed to drive your car over there without letting us know. Yes. Until we tell you, the old rules still apply. Yes. And you'll give a lot of safeguards. Yes. What is it? It's not to be hard, it's to protect your children. Yes. they'll be thrown into circumstances that their body will start dictating what's going to happen, and they're emotionally not equipped yet to cope with it. And without meaning to do so, we actually educate our children in this direction. You'll hear people in the church talking to a little 10-year-old and say, "Got a boyfriend yet? Got a girlfriend yet?"
Yeah.
And we don't really mean anything by it, but it's because our society has got our own mind bent. Boy-girl relationship. Now, this is just me. But based on what I see as a pattern in Scripture, I'm saying it this way. Boy-girl relationships should not be allowed to develop until they are within the age and capability of being married within 1 year. If they're still too far away, they're just going to boy-girl, boy-girl, but well, they're too young yet, then they're too young to be seeing each other. And you parents that are allowing that, you are asking for disaster. And if you suddenly end up with a problem on your hand, you brought it on. Don't come crying to somebody else. I would say that in the years of counseling that I've had, I would say that a tremendous percentage of marital problems are rooted in the very fact that the whole romance started prematurely and so therefore got off on a wrong foot to begin with. Amen. Now, here's another side. As parents, especially fathers, we so watch over the physical being of our daughter that she goes to the altar a virgin. Unscarred in her body. But what about her emotions?
Amen.
How many times can she go with somebody and it break, and go with somebody and it be break, and still be able to present a whole heart to a husband?
Yeah.
Can't do it. Won't work. She's scarred. And that didn't have to happen if we as parents would have watched over them and laid down proper guidelines and didn't yield to, "But everybody does it, Mama. Everybody does it, Dad." Doesn't make any difference. We're a Christian family. We follow a Bible standard. And the children will thank you the rest of their lives. Once they finally get married, they will be so glad that you watched over them. They might be a little rebellious before the marriage, but after the marriage, they'll be so glad. So we want to watch over not only their physical body, but their emotions also. If a young man, our guidelines in our church, if a young man feels he's interested in a young girl, okay, then he goes to daddy first. Not the girl first, daddy first. "I feel that I'm interested in your daughter, and I feel, and I'm of age. This could move into marriage. I'm not sure that it's marriage yet, but I would like to get better acquainted with your daughter. The aim in mind is marriage, not just dating."
Yes.
And then if daddy gives permission, then under his guidance, it can move from there. But never 1-1 relationships.
Yes.
In fact, it should be the parents, not other kids the same age.
Yes.
With a dating game, we're actually pre-programming people to the fear of trusting because, well, I trusted that person and they dumped me, and I trusted that one and it broke up, and I trusted that one and it didn't work out, and now I'm afraid to trust. No need for that. Parents can give godly counsel. Parents can give godly leadership. Parents can usually spot the right mate for you far quicker than you can. The young eye usually looks for broad shoulders or pretty body, pretty face, and then finally gets around to character and so forth, where Brother Branham said, "Put character first." And he says, "And then if she's pretty, that's just a bonus." But look for character first.
Praise God.
And marriage should be entered into as a lifetime secure relationship with a total commitment to make it work.
Amen.
Well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. You better get to praying because you're going to stay with her the rest of your life. And God can restore it. He can re-spark the very thing that sparked you in the very first place. And so if we could keep up the atmosphere of romance continually in the marriage, it'll just go right on beautifully. Just keep the fires kindled. It works. But it's a lifetime commitment. There's no, I'll try it and see what happens. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm going to go in a direction for just a moment. It's subject matter you almost hate to talk about in a way, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. In the scripture, there is a term called abstain. We hear it on government. They're arguing whether we should teach passing out these preventative things or abstaining. And the people of the world say nonsense, that abstaining won't work. Well, the things they're doing doesn't work either. So, but the Bible principle is abstain. The word abstain means to hold oneself off, refrain from, or stay hold up, to hold, excuse me. When the apostles were asked for some simple guidelines to these new Christians that were coming in. Now that we're no longer under Moses' law, what should we tell these people now that they've come to the Lord? And they had a little council among the apostles then, and they wrote back and says, but we write unto you that you abstain from pollution of idols, abstain from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. That's in 15:20. And then in 15:29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you will do well. That isn't the end of the matter. When Paul, the apostle, comes on and begins to write, he even adds, abstain from all appearance of evil.
Amen.
So now suddenly it's blossomed tremendously. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Just under that category alone, yes, we could justify what Brother Branham said. He says, Deacon, don't you ever counsel that woman alone. Yes. Pastor, don't you ever counsel that woman alone. You have somebody else there. He says, even if nothing happens, the appearance is there.
Yes, sir. That's right.
He said, we trust the brother, we trust the sister, but we don't trust the devil, so we're not going to set up a playground for him. I hear you. Thank you. Now, we can read in 1 Corinthians 6:12, you won't need to turn to it, but we find that the converts among the heathens, Gentiles, entered into fornication very, very lightly. It was a common thing, just like it is today. And that whoever you're dating, that's who the act is taking place with at that time. It's just about the way it is with, according to the statistics, something like 60% of the high schoolers. And they're reaping the results of that. And then there's all kinds of scripture on fornication and abstaining from fornication. But in 1 Corinthians 7:2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. When you are born again, it does not kill your sex drive. Just being honest. When you are born again, your body doesn't change. When you are born again, it's only the soul level that changes. Your body still sends you the same impulses that it did before you were born again. But the difference is the old nature wanted to satisfy the body. The old nature says, down, boy, down. And so we have to, therefore, Colossians says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. So mortify is to keep dead. Keep dead now. Here comes actually what I was leading up to all along, but I had to lay the other end. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When I was doing this study, I just literally stumbled into something that I had never ever seen before, and I'll share it with you. Some of you maybe have seen it and some of you maybe have not, but I had never seen this before, and I'll just share it with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, with just the normal verse by verse, not verses tied together, but just verse by verse understanding, it almost seems like he's touched on a whole bunch of different subjects. But as we really put the magnifying glass to it, he's really on the same subject all the way through. Now let's go back to verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now we know what sanctification is. It's cleansed and set aside for holiness. It's a holiness separated life. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, notice what he has jumped on in the sanctified life. First thing, that you should abstain from fornication. This doesn't end with a period, it ends with a colon. So the same subject is continuing, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, I had always read that and thought to possess my vessel means keep it under subjection, be in control of my body, because there's other scriptures that say that. So I thought this was saying the same thing. I had never stopped to look anything up. I just thought, that's it, I've got to learn to control my body. But when I looked it up, listen to this now, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word possess. It's translated possess 3 times, purchase 2 times, provide 1 time, and obtain 1 time. Nothing about control. The next part of the definition, this is Strong's Concordance, it says to acquire, get, or purchase a thing for oneself, to possess, to marry a wife. So in watching that then now, let's look at the way this word possess is used in Scripture. You don't have to turn with me. I've got them printed out. I'll just read them to you. In Matthew 10:9, it says, provide neither gold nor silver. That's the word, same word as possess. In Luke 18, it says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In Luke 21:19, in patience, possess ye your souls. In Acts 1:18, now this man purchased a field. In Acts 8:20, it says the gift of God may be, you know, cursed be you to think that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And then in Acts 22:28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Nothing about controlling your vessel. It's all about purchasing, buying, acquiring, obtaining your vessel. Let's continue. Excuse me, I was studying over in the motel room and lots of new thoughts came and I've written it in pencil and it's so small I can't read it. So, okay, now we're keep your Bibles open to this place. We're going to keep breaking it down. Say, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And fornication, I think we probably all understand, but it's an illicit sexual relationship by a single person. If it's an illicit sexual relationship by a married person, it's adultery. If it's the same act is done by a single person, it's fornication. So in the same act between two people, one could be committing adultery while the other one is committing fornication. If you're staying with me. So therefore, This is abstain from fornication. In other words, abstain from sexual relations as a single person. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to, now in the light of what we now know, that every one of you should know how to possess, acquire, purchase, obtain, provide his vessel in sanctification and honor. His vessel? Going to acquire a vessel? One of the definitions in Strong's of vessel. Of course, it starts out with an implement, a household utility, domestic gear. Then it says in metaphor, a man of quality, a chosen instrument in a bad sense, an assistant in accomplishing an evil deed. And we'll go to those scriptures in just a moment. So we're studying on the word vessel for just a moment, to acquire, possess, obtain his vessel. I looked in Vine's expository of the Greek just to see if where it looked like it was going, see what he had to say. I know these are not thus saith the Lord's, but if they all everything ties together, then we've got thus saith the Lord. So this is Vine's expository. While the exhortation to each one to possess is regarded by some as referring to the believer's body, which would be Romans 6:13, which says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, or 1 Corinthians 9:27, which says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by all means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So they say they normally think that, and that the reference sanctified means, and the view that the vessel signifies the wife, and that reference is to the sanctified maintenance of the married state is supported by the facts that in 1 Peter 3:7, the same word, which the King James Bible says to give honor to your wife, the same word is used in regard to marriage. Further, the preceding command in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we were reading there, is against fornication, and the succeeding one is against adultery. Now, in the Septuagint is where the Old Testament is written in the Greek, the same as the New Testament is normally written in the Greek. That's the Septuagint. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, looking in the Septuagint, Boaz said, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. The very same word that we're talking about. So the tie-in with Scripture appears to be directly that let every man know how to acquire, purchase, obtain, possess, provide his wife in a sanctified and honorable manner.
Amen.
Now, continuing on. Just to talk a little while now about the vessel again. In Romans 9:21, it says, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Same word vessel, same Greek. So the vessel here is not my body, but it is a body. And that he might have known the riches out of his glory on vessels of mercy. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, listen to this one. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So the whole thing seems to tie in that the scripture is saying abstain from fornication in one verse, then skipping our verse, and the next one says, don't commit adultery either. And then in the middle it says, know how to possess your wife in sanctification and honor.
Amen.
So now, in sanctification, that word, of course, consecration, purification, sanctification of heart and life is the direct word, and it's taken from another word. The reason I'm saying other words, I don't know how to pronounce these Greek things. And it says to render or acknowledge or be venerable or hallow, to separate from the profane things and dedicate to God. So that would be what we're trying to do now, is get a life and marriage dedicated to God. And it says to possess her in sanctification and honor. Now listen at this honor. This is our vessel, our wife. Look at honor. In Matthew 27:6, and the chief priest took silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Same Greek word as honor. And John 4:44, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own land. And then in Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. And so we find here that the honor is actually placing a literal value on. The word honor is the specific thing of the value placed on it. So acquire your wife in sanctification and put a value on it.
Amen.
Don't count it as something cheap. It's worth something.
Amen.
All these are example scriptures which I don't want to take. Now, the scripture tells us, and I'll read them to you. You're very familiar with these. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Many daughters have done virtually, but she excels them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So there we find it. And in scripture, we find that the woman types everything beautiful and perfect and clean. As an example, the Virgin Mary bringing forth the Christ child. She also types everything despicable and unrighteous and filthy as the great whore of Revelation 17. There is nothing that can bring joy into the man, into the life of a man or a family. No one can bring any more joy than the woman can.
Amen.
But nobody can bring any more misery either than the woman can. So she's in the beautiful place of being everything that can be wonderful. And so therefore, brother, as we read in Proverbs, listen to your father, and the first thing he warns you about is the woman. And then Paul tells you, but to avoid fornication, let everybody have a wife, but know how to obtain, acquire, possess your wife with a sanctified manner and put a value on the whole relationship. Don't make it cheap. Don't make it dirty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And how many of us older ones wish we had known these things when we were youngsters. And how I just wish the young people could grasp what a value it is to have this kind of instruction. Not because it's coming from me, it's because we didn't know these things as kids and as young people. We didn't know, and now here it's offered to them to bring them up in a pure, virtuous life and to just bring themselves unspotted all the way up into a marriage relationship and husband and wife and father and mother relationship, and just carry the whole thing guided, protected by parents, by the church, by the Word of God. God, what a wonderful thing, a way to be raised up for this, the potential of this generation to produce a bride. Oh my. The potential of this young group to rise far above what we, the elders, have ever known. in a relationship with God because of the life that can be brought forth in that token life, just calling to be presented and put on display, the very literal life of Christ, of people preserved and kept and taken right on up and just magnifying Christ. God, what a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful thing. How we thank you for it, Lord. How we thank you for the word. May the Holy Ghost just put a value on the word in the hearts of the hearers, Lord, today, that we'll guide ourselves, conduct ourselves. May the fathers take their place of responsibility. The mothers watching over those young daughters, teach them how to dress. Mama knows when the little girl with her new body is dressing sexy. She doesn't quite understand what she's really presenting. She's just trying to show that she's maturing. I'm a young lady, I'm developing. But she's presenting more than that in the man's eyes. The woman knows that, the young girl doesn't. God, may the mothers have the courage to guide their daughters. May the daddies have the courage to build a relationship with son and daughter and give that leadership that is so needful in this iniquitous age. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.